The title for this message, Be a Daniel, to fear God and not man. This past week was VBS week here in our church, and we looked at the first six chapters of Daniel. These six chapters start the book off with the narrative of events of Daniel's life and the kings he served under in his captivity. The theme we taught the children was no matter what, we should always be a Daniel, to fear God and not man, to always do His will, His calling, no matter how scary or how big the task may be. We should always want to tell the truth and do what is right, even if we have to stand in front of the greatest, most powerful kings in the world, to fear God and not man. And I thought to myself, I had spent the last 8 months preparing for these 5 days and teaching the children these principles. And as Pastor Phil needed a substitute for this morning, I thought, well, why not take this teaching and these lessons and just add the adult teaching for a Sunday morning message with maybe a little bit less dramatic reading and emphasis on some parts and use it for today. Well, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel is a picture of the life and events that took place to Daniel's life in captivity. The trials, the temptations, the perils and persecutions from the highest thrones to the lowest dungeons was the story of Daniel. Today I wanted to look at four events of his life and have us ask ourselves, am I a Daniel? As the title says, do I fear God or do I fear man? Do I give in to the world's temptations and pressures or do I stand firm on God's word at all costs? Well, let's start off with our first king, King Nebuchadnezzar. There are 2 points under King Nebuchadnezzar. The first one is captivity, and the second one is the image. So under A, you could put captivity. In the reading that was read for us from 2 Kings, we read of a prophecy. This prophecy was given to King Hezekiah in 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled this prophecy, just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied to King Hezekiah when he spoke, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." This King Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled this prophecy. From that siege, he took back to Babylon articles from the temple in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And let's turn to Daniel. This is where we'll be spending most of the message in today. Boy, I have 1 hour and 10 minutes. Pastor Phil will be jealous about this, won't he? Chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the articles of the house of God which he carried, into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. He also took young men, or children, in verses 3 and 4 and 6. Some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now for 3 years these young men were put into training for the service of the king, and so begins our story and journey of Daniel and his friends. Shortly after their arrival in Babylon, the first test of their faith was placed upon them. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1. And the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine from which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We taught the children a little bit what it meant to defile yourself. Now, most commentaries believe that the king's food was probably not so much delicacies, but foods that the Jews were not allowed to eat as commanded by God. And not only was this request liable to get Daniel and his friends into trouble, but it could cost them their very lives. Even the chief eunuch feared the outcome of what such a request could entail. In verse 10, this is the chief eunuch speaking to Daniel. "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the younger men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." Death is what would be waiting for Daniel and his friends if these new boys would be found worse looking than the others. And if the king found out, if the king found out that the chief had disobeyed his orders, so the life of the chief eunuch would also be in jeopardy. So did Daniel fear the chief eunuch or the king's regard, or the king in regards to food and drink placed before him? Children, did Daniel fear them? No, he didn't. No, he feared God rather than man. He feared the God of Israel and not the king of Babylon, and thus did not defile himself. As a young captured boy surrounded by mighty men and kings, he stood firm in his stand. How about you? How do you respond to certain situations around you in your life? Not so much in the realm of food, but how about alcohol? How do you answer the question when someone asks you, "What do you think? Is it wrong to just have one beer? Or do you think it's wrong to just have one drink or a social drink?" Do you hesitate with your answer? How do you react when the situation comes up where you're at a gathering or a group of people and someone all of a sudden comes up with a beer and drinks and they go around and everybody takes one and then stops at you? What do you do? Is this the time that you contemplate whether it's not okay just to have one? Is it okay just to have one? Do you think frantically for an excuse that will satisfy the pressure coming against you? Or do you say it to yourself, "God won't mind. He'll understand the pressure." Or do you completely avoid the real reason you feel convictions? Do you tell them why? You don't even take just one? What do you do? The Bible says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy." Which temple you are? 1 Corinthians 16 and 17. Just as Daniel had said he did not want to defile himself, so you must stand up for what is right. You must purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself or your body. Not with alcohol, not with drugs, not with smoking, or not with anything else associated with your body. You are holy. I have often thought that the last two words in the passage should be turned around and it should be made into a question and should read like this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? What is being offered in this temple called your body? Is it something God would approve of? Or is it defiling you and the temple? Because if you are a Christian, your body is the temple. Which temple are you? What is being offered in this temple called your body? Well, we'll continue with the story of Daniel, the next child, the same king, only this time it is the golden image and deals with Daniel's friends. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You can turn there. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Children, do you remember how high 60 cubits was? Does anybody remember? Yes, as high as 15 pickup trucks. Oh, you should have been here in this VBS week. They remembered, I think, almost everything. And I was amazed. It was wonderful. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that he had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Here the stage was set for Daniel's friends. The image was in place. The music played, and an entire nation bowed down to an idol of gold, except three men. Three men stayed standing and did not bow. When the king found out, he became very angry, and enraged, the king commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. And if by chance they did not understand the proper procedure when the music played, he gives them a second chance. In verse 15 of chapter 3, the king replies, "Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kind of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Remember, here is a king who had already defeated their nation, their cities, their people, their culture. And thus far, the king believed that their God had not helped them or protected them during any of this. There was no power in their God. "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" was his taunt. Because so far there was nothing holding back his hand. He had conquered the entire region, the entire nation already, the known world around them. And how did these young men respond? Verses 17 and 18. They replied, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." And then our great and mighty king goes and blows a gasket. He flips his lid after the boy's response. Not only did they continue to fully trust God to deliver them from the fiery furnace and the hand of the king, they also added the statement that even if God would not deliver them from this situation that they were in at this very moment, they would still not serve false gods or the image that was set up. Even if God would not spare them from this death sentence that the king imposed on them, and that they should die in that fiery furnace, they would not bow down to the golden image or serve other gods. Even if they had to die for God, they would not bow down. This is serving and glorifying God to the utmost. We often don't bow down to images these days, do we? Or do we? We may not bow down to golden image, but how much time, money, and effort and dedication do we give to things like professional sports and athletes? Do we idolize the game or the athletes in it? How much enthusiasm is there when a team wins? Or how much rage is there when a team loses? Just a while ago, there was a story of a Brazilian referee who broke up a fight on the field of a soccer game. He then was attacked, and in his defense, he stabbed the player with a knife, who later died in hospital. The fans, in rage, rushed the field, beheaded the referee, and placed his head on a stick at center field, and then proceeded to quarter his body. Idol worship with sacrifices included. Over a soccer game. Over a game played with a ball and some nets and some players. They killed a man. Or what about money? Or houses? Or cars? Or jobs? Or of untold possessions that we have in this day, all things which are not evil in our normal application, but has it become an obsession that you no longer have time for God? Or how about the area of music? How much time do you give to listening to music? And what kind of music are you listening to? Daniel's friends were told, when you hear the sound of the music and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image. Our North American culture and society is around the world have pumped up, hyped up the music industry to such a degree that it fills people's minds to such an extent that they have become worshippers of that which is not of God. Daniel's friends were only to bow to an image when they heard the music. But our culture has made music the idol. Just look at any big-name concerts these days. Thousands upon thousands of people throng to the stadiums to hear the music, to bounce to the beat, to scream and shriek with the crowds for the idols on the stage and the music that plays. There is a god of this world in the area of music. His name is Satan. And he and his minions entertain, and I should correct it, I should say control America and much of the world through music. I think it was Ken Ham who said at the homeschool conference in Red Deer, there are only two camps. You are either for God or against Him. There are only two views. You are either for God or you are against God. Where is your music taking you? Where are idols taking you? Are they for God? Think carefully now. Is it for God or against Him? Because there are very few things that want to remain neutral. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't have time, well, I guess today I would have had time to get into all the different angles and aspects of music, but I think David Cloud and the research he has done in this area of music is a good place to start. I think he does it very well. You may not agree with me, but I know that if the hymns we play offend the world, then we're on the right track. If the music that we play offends the people outside, it's a good bet that we're probably on the safe side of things. Alan Ives, in his message, How to Tell Right Kind of Music, asked this question to the congregation. What kind of music should people be hearing when they walk by this church? What should they hear when they stand outside? And it's not so much applicable here. We're out in the middle of nowhere almost. But if this church was in the middle of a big city, what should they hear when they walk by? Should they hear worldly music? Or should they hear godly music? I think it is wonderful that this church sings hymns. But I ask you, what kind of music should people be hearing from your cars? Or from your phones? Or from your living rooms? First Corinthians 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Do we fear man and join in with his pleasures of this world, or do we fear God and take a stand in what is right? Look objectively at our surroundings. Idols are not just 60-cubit golden images anymore. They're all around us. They're bombarding us continually. Day in, day out, media, entertainment, music, all these things want to conform us to the world. Styles and fashions. Are you standing strong? Are you walking for God? Or are you fearing man and walking in his ways? Point number two, under King Belshazzar. The chapter starts off with the party. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of gold and silver from the Jewish temple and placed them into the treasure house of his god. Belshazzar took it one step further and had the vessels taken from their temple and used at this party for common drinking vessels. What blasphemy do you suppose this was for the Jews at this time? What blasphemy was this for God? My Bible commentary writes, in drinking to pagan idols from the vessels set apart for God's use, Belshazzar blasphemed the Almighty. In the B.E. commentary by Warren W. Wiersbe, he comments like this, and I quote, was the king drunk when he ordered the servants to bring the consecrated vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar had decreed that all people were to give respect to the God of the Jews in Daniel 3:29, and he himself praised the Lord for his sovereignty and greatness in 4:34-37. Remember, children, about the story we talked about Nebuchadnezzar? How he was made, he was driven from man, and made to sleep outside like an ox and eat grass. He had to learn the hard way, right, children? Yes. Back to the quote. But as the years passed, the great king's words were forgotten, and Belshazzar treated the God of Israel with arrogant disrespect. Both men and the women at the feast impudently used these valuable consecrated vessels like common drinking cups. And while they were drinking, they praised the false gods of Babylon. After all, the gods of Babylon had defeated the God of the Hebrews, so what was there to fear? Belshazzar and his guests could not have behaved more blasphemous. But people can defy the will of God and blaspheme his name only so long, then the hand of the Lord begins to move. End of quote. And the hand of the Lord did move. It came in the form of fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. And what happened to Belshazzar? Well, he went all out of joint because of fear, because of the hand. And if I were to describe King Belshazzar, I would have to describe him as a what, children? Do you remember what I called him? A spoiled brat. Yes. I see some smiles up there. Yes, I would call him a spoiled brat. Here is probably one of the most powerful people in the world. His father had conquered most, if not all, of the area around them, including the Jews. And Belshazzar was just living the life. He was basking in arrogance of handed down glory. Until this moment that the hand appeared, he got all out of joint and became scared. Even when Daniel is brought before the king, his arrogance continues. In the verse 13 of chapter 5, I think we'll back up one. The queen, in verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom whom is the spirit of the holy God. And the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, and the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief over the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now when Daniel finally appeared before the king, in verse 13, Daniel was brought before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives of Judah whom my father the king has brought from Judah? Are you that Daniel? That sounds a little bit arrogant question, doesn't it? Are you that Daniel? Of course he's that Daniel. He was the chief over all the magicians and astrologers. He is that Daniel. How could you be more ignorant? Belshazzar knew very well who Daniel was, because look at how Daniel responds to the king. In chapter 5, verses 17 through 24, Daniel just doesn't give him the interpretation of the writing on the wall. He gives the king what we would call an earful. Let's go there. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him their interpretation. Pause. Then he begins, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, a majesty, a glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wishes, he exalted. Whoever he wishes, he kept alive. Whomever he wishes, he set up. And whomever he wishes, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And then he continues, But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He knew all of this, and he was ignorant. And that's why I call him a spoiled brat. We continue. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Although you knew all of this. And then he continues on giving the interpretation of the writing on the wall. And that very night, the life of King Belshazzar was taken. The hand of God had moved, and the kingdom was overtaken by the Medes and Persians. How about you? Are you living a life of Belshazzar? Believing in your heart that you are in control of your life and you think you don't need God? Thinking that I am invincible? Or maybe you think God is just a Sunday morning thing and I have the rest of the week for myself. Daniel said in verse 23, It is God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Do you fear God? Belshazzar had one day to get things right, as Daniel told him in verse 27. You have been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And that night he was slain. When will be your last day? Your last hour? Or your last moment? We never know if we will get a warning. We never know if we'll get a warning or not. So you must be ready and fear God. To fear the Lord is a good start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. And in Job 28:28, God spoke to man. He said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. In Acts 9:31, in the New Testament, then the churches throughout all Judah, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Are you fearing God? Or are you fearing man? How are you walking? Is God sending Daniels into your life? Telling you things you don't want to hear? Telling you things that you shouldn't be doing? Or how about you Christians? Are you being a Daniel? This past week we taught the children of how Daniel did not even fear kings, even when he was the bearer of bad news, and death would be waiting for him. Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you telling people about the life he can give? Eternal life? Are you telling them about the life he can give if they come to him? Do you tell them the good news? Or does the fear of man get in the way? I know it does for me. I could not preach to you about this if I didn't first speak to me. We must fear God and not man. We must stand for God and not cower before people. And this brings us to my last point, under King Darius. In chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, we probably have one of the most well-known historical accounts of the Bible, and that is Daniel in the lion's den. It is an amazing account. An amazing account it is, but before we can go there, we first have to go back to the beginning of the chapter to see how he got here. Chapter 6 starts off with the King Darius taking over Babylon, taking over the Babylonian Empire after the execution of Belshazzar. Of this great empire, the king set 120 satraps over the whole kingdom. These were to be provincial governors so that the king would suffer no loss. And over these 120, he set 3 governors. And who was one of them, children? Daniel. Thank you. Daniel was one of them. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors, the satraps, because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Just like the Pharaoh of Egypt did with Joseph, King Darius wanted to do with Daniel. And just like the bond that was between Pharaoh and Joseph, I think existed between King Darius and Daniel. But jealousy consumed the other governors and the satraps, and they sought to condemn Daniel, but their plans were to no avail. Verses 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And that they did. With honey-dipped words, they came before the king, saying, King Darius, live forever. We have consulted together and established a royal decree to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. And by the way, King Darius, you look fabulous in purple. Yeah, they buttered him up. They sweet-talked him. Their trick worked, and the king signed the decree which was the death sentence for Daniel. How did Daniel respond? Did he fear man? No. Did he fear the king? No. Did he fear the lions? Children? No. In verse 10 we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since earlier days." The decree was signed, and Daniel knew it. The writing was made public to all people, and Daniel understood it. The punishment was outlined and stated, "Anyone who petitions any god or man for 30 days, except the king, shall be cast into the lion's den." This was a guaranteed death sentence for anyone who disobeyed. And what did Daniel do? He prayed. He prayed to God. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He feared his God more than men, even kings who had the power of death at their fingertips. He rather gave glory to God and prayed and thanked him. How about you? How about when you find yourself sitting in a crowded restaurant with loud teenagers off to one side at a different table, with big, scruffy-looking workers at another table off to the other side, with businessmen in fancy suits and briefcases sitting at a table across from you? When your food comes, do you pray? Or is there the strange feeling of fear creeping up inside you that they are all watching and thinking, "What will they think of me? There's no death. There's no persecution. Why do we fear? What is the fear in bowing our head and thanking God for food? How about if these people are sitting at the table with you? Do you pray? How about with your family at home, with your wife and your children? Do you pray together with them? Or do you feel awkward? Or do you feel the fear of man because they're watching? God is watching. God is watching. He's watching to see if you'll give him the glory or if you'll cower to man. Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Every time that we cower and are ashamed, God is ashamed of us. The fear of man will destroy you and your testimony, and the devil will bring you down a little lower every time and every single moment you give in to this fear. The Bible says Titus 2:8, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and part of 18, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." And even as Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In one sense, we are all Christians. We as Christians are all like Daniel. We are captives in a world where we are continually bombarded with things that want to go against the will of God. For Daniel, it was Babylon, its king, its army, the country he was captive in, the foods, the customs, everything associated to the pagan nation. For us, it is a society that continually blasts us to want to conform us to this world, from fashions and styles to entertainment and industry. It is all trying to get us to fall by the way of the world. But what is most saddening is that so often it is our own desires, our own lusts and preferences and sinful flesh and the fear of man that keeps us captive in this world. But as Christians, we are not to be the captives. We are the ones who have been set free. We have been bought back. We are the ones who have been freed from the penalty of death, but only if we choose to. Only if we make that choice of serving Him and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a desire to walk for Him and serve Him. Only if we want to stand and be a Daniel in this adulterous and sinful generation will we gain the victory. He who loses his life, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 12:25. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And so in conclusion, we looked at this temple of our body for God, and asked the question, are you standing against the temptations that want to defile this temple? We looked at standing strong and making sure that we do not idolize anything of this world, be it sports, music, even your job or possessions and anything that takes preference over God, to guard our hearts over such things. Or how about in Belshazzar's case? Do you have the fear of God in every breath you take? Because it is God who holds your breath in His hand. Or are you living your life your way, ignorant of what God wants of you? And lastly, do we fear men when it comes to prayer? Do we fear what others will think of us? Do we fear what others will think of us when we bow our heads, or do we want to give God glory? Or do we cower to man? Fear God and not man is what we taught the children in VBS this past week. We taught the children we should always be a Daniel, to fear God and always want to do what God wants us to do, no matter how scary or how big the trouble may be. We should always want to tell the truth and do what is right, even if we have to stand in front of the greatest kings in the world and bring him bad news. That's what we taught the children. How often are there great kings in our lives these days, with the power of death over our heads? None. Just men. Fear of man. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. My aim of this message was not to pull you down, but give you a renewed strength and desire to understand, to desire to stand strong and purpose in your heart, to do what is right and to stand for what is true, that we all may be a Daniel, to fear God and not men. Thank you.